For our visitors, we're glad that you're with us this morning. I am not one of the regular evangelists. I am one of the elders here, and we have a pretty great day for us. We built this building back in 2005, and at the time, we were kind of tight on funding. So we kept the pews, and we got some chairs fairly cheaply from my brother-in-law, was able to provide some, and we're getting ready to put the permanent chairs in. It's been a long process. The truck should be here at 1 o'clock, so I have a little less than 2 hours to preach. So I'm thrilled. I might take up all the time. No, I'm not going to take up that much time. For our visitors, we're glad you're with us. That's the discussion of the chairs. After the closing prayer, if you would, for our members, if you would sit for a few minutes, there will be some instructions, I believe, from Craig on how we're going to go about some things. This morning, as I start the lesson, I want you to think about words or phrases, and some of them have a negative connotation. Some have positive connotations. And I want participation from you all this morning by a show of hands. The word up there is good morning. So those of you who think that phrase has a negative connotation, please raise your hand. Maybe some night owls might not think it. Okay, so let's move on to the next word or phrase and see what you think about this one. Enforcement. If you think this has a negative connotation, please raise your hand. A few. Okay. How about the next one? Arrested. If you think this has a negative connotation, raise your hand. Okay. A few more. Okay. How about this phrase? Church discipline. Does that have a negative connotation? If it does, raise your hand. Some yes, some I see. How many of you don't know? You have no clue. Does anybody not know what we're talking about? Well, that's a possibility too, isn't it? So, this is our topic for this morning. And it's not going to be just a topic for this morning. It's going to be a topic for several lessons. For the men of the congregation, I'm going to ask you for your participation. There was quite a few of that's negative. And there were a few unsures. Why would this phrase, church discipline, have a negative connotation? What comes to your mind? Gentlemen, you can just say it out.
It's about sin.
There's sin involved. Okay? What else? The sin or the church discipline? Sometimes both. What else?
Consequences.
I'm not going to write that up because I probably can't spell it. My wife will tell you that. What else? Emotions. I'm not sure that I can spell that one too, but we'll try it. No, probably can't. What else?
Sorrow.
There's sorrow. And my mind's blanking out. Thank you. The young kids class will also tell you that I can't spell, and they help me out when I'm writing on the board. What else?
It's just painful. There's no way around it. It's going to be painful.
Okay. Painful.
Misunderstood.
Looking for negative. Separation.
Separation.
about large group effect? Public?
Draining?
Would you say it's complicated? It can be very complicated. There's one thing that nobody I don't know that's brave enough to say it.
Fear and shame.
Fear, shame. How about if it just plain doesn't work? Would you be willing enough to say that? Some people would. Just plain doesn't work. This is what we're going to look at today. That plain doesn't work was where I was probably a little more than a year ago. And my reasoning, as I started going down that path, went, oh, hold on a second. I'm saying that something God instituted doesn't work. Well, that doesn't make sense. How about maybe I just don't understand it? How about maybe I'm not applying it correctly? That might be more the part of it. So, we also have a society that we also don't like judging. But as long as you're judged in something positive, yeah, that's okay. Don't want to judge negatively. So all these things come about with this word and with this action. So we're going to start this morning looking at some of these. We're not going to get to all these. In fact, this sermon, as I was working on it, I've been working on studying it more than a year, and you'll learn about more of it as I go through this. Yesterday, I figured I'm going to do my PowerPoint. It's going to take me 4 hours maybe to get it all together. It took me all day. Because I kept going down different things, different trails, and coming back and going, no, I don't want to go down there yet. Because this topic is somewhat complicated. And as you look at that, if you don't recognize that, that is a pump panel off a fire engine. Over the last 30-some years, I have taught I don't know how many different drivers, operators, of how to operate one of those things. And it's interesting that if I take a younger man and say, it's time for you to learn how to drive an engine, cool, okay. You got to learn to drive, you got to learn to do that. And you can just see their face. Some of them have visibly taken a step back and went, I can drive the engine, a very heavy, complicated piece of equipment. I can't do that. That's too complicated. Give me about 15, 20 minutes, and I can teach you the basics of that. It's not as complicated as it looks. Some of those things over the years, like that, I've used that in practice. That's called a relief valve. But I've very rarely, maybe one or two times on a fire scene, ever had to use it. It's not that complicated once you learn how to use it. Okay? I like this one. I put this one up for my father-in-law, a cockpit of an airplane. That's confusing and complicated to me. But as his career went on, he got one every day. Everything worked. And I would bet that you ask him, there were buttons and controls in there that the only time that he touched them was in training. But he knew what they did and knew where to grab them when he needed them. It looks complicated, but it's something we can learn. Every day, how many planes go up in the sky and they come back down safely? The men and women who fly them, they look at that and go, it's not that complicated. This is. And they can rattle stuff off to you. Once you learn it and you use it constantly, consistently, and well, it's not really that complicated, at least not to you. Okay. Here's something else that's somewhat complicated. And you may look at that, and that's an antenna tower. I see those all over the places, cell towers. 10 years ago, I knew nothing about cell towers or communications towers as this stands. But over the last 10 years, I've figured out how complicated these structures are. They're incredibly complicated structures. And as I was looking for something to compare church discipline to, in an earthly sense, I first started out with a spider web and thought, no, that doesn't really work. Because as we'll see, as we talk about church discipline, you have to have the whole structure. You have to have all of it. Because it all works together in very intricate pieces. A spider web, you can take half of it out, and it's still the other half of it's going to catch bugs for the spider. This one here, this thing, when you start taking pieces out of it, it starts collapsing. It gets very unstable very quickly. And as you can look over time and look at reports, technicians who work on these towers have figured it out, because these pieces of cross bracing, sometimes to upgrade the tower, they'll replace them. Or if they're just getting a little corroded, they'll replace them to keep the integrity. And sometimes the technicians remove too many of them too fast, and the towers collapse. One of the most spectacular ones was a 2,000-foot TV and radio antenna down in the south. Three men were on the tower. These are complex structures. But you have to learn them piece by piece. So that's what we're going to kind of do. We're going to look at these pieces, these main supporting structures. There's three legs on this tower. And then we're going to look at all the other pieces that interlock and hold the whole thing together. And we're going to look at it piece by piece. Because if we do any other way, we're not really going to understand the whole thing. And part that brought me to this is this passage. As I started studying this topic, I also had a responsibility coming up that in a private setting, not part of the church, there are some camps, and one of them is a girls' camp up here in the Northeast that I was teaching at. And the coordinator made this passage the passage for the year, Micah 6:8. And I'm looking at that and thinking, what lessons can I come off that? And I kept looking at it, and I kept studying church discipline. And finally, I looked at that and went, hold it, those two are linked. I can teach teen girls about church discipline. Then I thought, what are you out of your mind? Adults can't even figure it out sometimes. But it worked. So teen girls can understand something very complicated and understand it and apply it. But this passage is kind of important. It kind of goes back to that communications tower, the three legs on the communications tower. Kind of here. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. Justice, mercy, and humility. And as I looked at this passage and considered it, it was amazing how many other passages throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament this passage was linked to. It was huge. And it was one of those, you look at a passage, you go, aha, whoa, I got it. This was one for me. I really like this passage now. In fact, I have to say it was one of my favorites probably. So, this thing is complicated but understandable. So is church discipline. Did I go forward or backwards? Anyway. But before we get started in the whole church discipline part of it, I think we need to start with the purpose of the church and review it. Scott's talked about it. Stephen's talked about it in their lessons. Quick review of the whole thing. Okay? Purpose of the church. Edification. Preparing the saints for service. You can see this talking about elders. The four of us that are in here. In Acts 20 and verse 28. But let's read that. So Acts 20, verse 28, if you have your Bibles open. Acts 20 and verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. The elders are to care for the church, and part of that church, part of that care is edification. Are we the only ones?
No.
The members are also supposed to be part of this. And this passage here, there's a whole lot more. I'm just giving you just a few. By the members, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with the grace of hearts to the Lord. Teaching and admonishing one another, edifying each other. That is an individual member's responsibility. It's also our responsibility as a group. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, and teachers, and for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now skip to verse 15 while you're there. But speaking in the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying in itself of love. The group together works together. Scott and Stephen have gone over this I don't know how many times. Your leg can't eat. It needs the mouth. The mouth needs to get to the food. It needs the leg to get it there. Every part needs the other parts, and they need to edify and work together to be able to be strengthened. Let's continue with this purpose. And the automatic clicks are not working. Also, benevolence. If we look in Acts chapter 11 in verse 20, Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Now in these days, the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined that everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it by the elders of the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Benevolence to our brothers and sisters. This isn't the only passage that shows us that. We also see Macedonia and Achaia to Jerusalem in Romans 15. We see the widows in chapter 6 of Acts. Corinth to Jerusalem in 1 Corinthians. We see these instructors. That's part of the things the church does. Also, we do evangelism. Here we have two evangelists. That's their full-time job. We support them in that manner. It's proclaiming the gospel. Matthew 28, verse 19, also referred to as the Great Commission. You see a similar passage in Mark 16. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to. You can also look at Ephesians 4:11. So the three things: edification, preparing the saints for the service; benevolence, providing for the needy saints; evangelism, proclaiming the gospel. How does church discipline come in to those three requirements or things that the church does? Well, the best way to do this, the best way to learn about how the church discipline actually links into all that, is to study the scriptures. You have to look up at the scriptures, and those questions will be answered, and you'll see the links. Okay? This question is also answered. Why do we need it? Scripture tells us why we need it. And there's a lot of scripture about this topic. It isn't just a few. It's a lot. Micah 6:8 is not particularly about church discipline. In fact, if you read Micah 6, you'll see that it has nothing to do with New Testament church discipline. but it's a principle that definitely is there. And it links. It links the Old Testament, and you go back to how God performed discipline in the Old Testament, and you can look at the New Testament. You know what to expect. I told you that I taught these teen girls up at camp about church discipline. I did a little differently than I'm doing here. It was a class setting, so it was definitely a different way of teaching. I came up with four false scenarios, pulled out of my mind, out of different Bible passages of discipline and different occurrences that I had had and ran into over the years, and I put them together to four scenarios. I had three classes, and I took each of those classes and divided them up into four groups, and I gave each one of them a scenario and said, here's a problem within your congregation. What are you going to do about it? So there's 12 groups of young ladies. It was interesting to see what they did with it. They all went to this passage. Matthew chapter 18. If a brother sins against you, with the exception of one young lady, she started heading towards some other passages. And I'm listening to the conversation as they're in their kind of like a work group. And she's saying, but how about the... And the rest of her group said, no, Matthew 18. And they finally pushed her to Matthew 18. Everybody else went here, except for that one lady. And she finally relented and went to Matthew 18. What's Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17, about? Go ahead and turn there, because we're going to look at this one. Matthew 18, verse 15. If you look at the earlier part of Matthew 18, it helps us to understand who's talking here. And of course, if you have a red letter Bible, the Bible tells you that that's Jesus. But he's talking to the disciples. And there's some other stuff going on here before we ever get down to verse 15. They want to know, who's the greatest? He takes a child and says, basically, whoever's going to make themselves like a child in the kingdom is the greatest. You guys aren't getting this. You know, you're talking between yourselves. Who's the greatest? No, the child is the greatest. So he continues to go on. He talks about the temptations to sin. He goes into the parable of the lost sheep, talking about the man who has 100 sheep. He's lost one. He goes after the one, leaving 99 behind to find the one, and how grateful and how joyful he is to get that one sheep back. And then he transitions, which if you look at it, talking about getting one sheep back, going after the one sheep, transitions to, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him of his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, remember, during that time, a Gentile and a tax collector for the Jewish people were not something that you hung around with. They weren't people that you hung around. Well, Jesus is talking here, and we kind of get this passage pretty easily. If somebody has wronged me, I go in and I talk to them, and if that discussion goes well, they go, yeah, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, and we go back to normal. The second part of that didn't go well. So now I'm going to take two or three witnesses, or one or two witnesses, and we're going to talk to the person. Okay, a little bit more serious. We've kind of upped the ante a little bit. If that goes well, everything goes back to normal. Well, if it doesn't go well, then we take it before the church and we tell the church about it. Being in the mindset that we have, and I think it might be getting worse in society, we like checklists. And we are a checklist kind of mentality. This is kind of cool. Matthew 18 is a wonderful checklist. I go to talk to the person alone. That doesn't work. I take witnesses. Oh, that doesn't work. I go tell it to the church. It's done. I've done my checklist. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I fulfilled what the scripture says. Not completely. And we'll look at, throughout the different lessons, we'll look at some of this, and we'll keep coming back to this passage. The checklist mentality does not work here on this passage and on church discipline. Situations are different. People are different. There are specific situations that you use specific tools, and that's why you have to know, like that airplane cockpit, you have to know what all the tools are in that cockpit. Some of them you might never touch. You might never have to use, but you have to know where they are in case you do use them or do need to know them. Okay? So, our checklist, and we do the same thing with elders, deacons, anything, cleaning the building. We have a checklist that, oh, well, we're taking care of the building. Okay, I got to make sure bathrooms, we do this, this, this. And we have a checklist. And we make sure. We operate in checklists. So this is why this passage seems to be comfortable for us. So again, I miss my arrows, miss my cues. Why? We have two verses that tell us how to do church discipline. And we're pretty good with that sometimes. But isn't the why more important? If Wilson was flying an airplane and he knows, okay, well, it's 30 minutes into the flight, I need to do, pull that button. And he does it every flight for his entire career. And he doesn't know what that button does. Is that a little scary? Yeah. Especially if you're flying in the back of the plane. You want the pilot to know, what's that button do? That's pretty important. And there's jokes that I'm sure that can be made about all kinds of things. But we need to know why. Why do we do church discipline? Not just the simple fact that Christ says, and Christ is giving the instruction in Matthew 18, that it just isn't just because he says, oh, well, you do it. It's a specific instruction, so yeah, we'll follow it. We don't like it. We don't think it works, but we'll do it. Now, we need to start looking at some other passages. So let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Jonathan was helping me put this sermon together, and I kept looking and going, which path to go down, which one, how much material. And I can see that I thought I had little material and I was a little afraid of going under. That won't be a problem. Matthew, or Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 17. And if I can get mine there. This technology is great when you can actually make it work. So let's look at this, starting with verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one who he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate. Then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, our fathers, earthly fathers, for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral and unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Twelve verses, and it doesn't tell us how to discipline, but it tells us the why. It tells us the why of Matthew 18. Much more important than the process is the why. Let's look a little closer at this one. We have verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. Notice the part, verse 9. Being disciplined by our earthly fathers. My father, who I love dearly, is very well intentioned, and he did his best to make sure that I grew up to be a good man. Was he always good in his discipline? No. He had intentions. He got mad. He disciplined out of anger. There was a lot of stuff that he just didn't get right. As a father, some of those things, I did the same thing. My kids will tell you. A father, an earthly father's discipline is not perfect. No matter how many 50s TV shows you watch, they're not perfect. They're not scripted. You got things on the fly. How much more in verse 9 shall we not much more be subject to the Father, the spirits, and live? We respected our fathers because they were trying. But our God the Father, disciplines us, and we go, no, I don't want any part of that, and we have no respect for it. If we have respect for our earthly fathers, God the Father should have our ultimate respect, and his discipline, we should be accepting of it. Jump to verse 11. Verse 11 tells us God's discipline yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness if we allow ourselves to be trained by it. If we have to be accepting. He does not force his will on us. If you continue and look at verse 12 and 13, well, this links back to what we were talking about, edification as a group in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Jump down to, we were talking about verse 15 of Ephesians. Speaking in truth and love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for the whole body. The whole thing, we're back here. This is hitting the point again. It's the whole body. The whole body has to work together for edification of itself. If it doesn't, it's not going to work. The whole body has to be part of it. Verse 14 of Hebrews 12, verse 14. To strive for holiness. To strive for holiness means that we're becoming not a God, but we're following God's nature, and we're wanting to be more like him. We're becoming more holy. This is the why of church discipline. This is what the why is. So we can be straight and understand and continue on our path to become more like God. Not to become God, but to be more like him in our nature, our general daily nature, to be more like him, to be pleasing unto him. That's the why. Because, again, we are children of God. He disciplines who He loves. And that discipline brings about righteousness. That's the why. The why of Matthew 18, which is not discussed, is here. Likewise, through passages we're expected to discipline ourselves. We're expected to discipline each other. And that discipline brings about holiness, bringing us closer to God. I have tried my PowerPoint in a different... My PowerPoint has notes on it, and that's instead of having written notes, I've tried that, and it's not working extremely well for me this morning. We have excuses when we talk about church discipline. And there is a general mindset within the world that it separates us. It separates... If we're disciplining somebody, it separates us. No, that's not right. That's not what it's meant for. That's not the why. It's meant to bring us closer. It's meant to bring everybody more towards God. And some congregations buy into the thing. It'll separate us. We'll lose members. We'll lose numbers. It hinders church growth. No, I don't think so. Because there's so many congregations that don't turn to God's Word. And I can look at my brother Matt, and I know that he started reading and started asking questions. And that if we wouldn't have been turning to the Scripture and looking at Scripture and going, this is what we do because God tells us, he wouldn't be here and I wouldn't know him. That's church growth. Church growth is not allowing sin to sit in the pew on Sunday morning and go, hey, I'm good. Or hanging out with it on Friday night or Saturday night and saying, yeah, I know you're an adulterer, but yeah, hey, we're having fun. No, church discipline is get the sin out from among you. If you can't fix it, get it out. That sin within hinders church growth. And when those from the world look at us, and go, well, they're not really serious about correcting that, are they? Well, that's possibly true if we're not willing to fix it. Back to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. There's a whole lot about other things here that we haven't even touched. I barely touched justice this morning. We didn't talk about mercy. We didn't talk about humility. They're going to come in different other lessons. I'm guessing, because I worked with the girls up at camp 4 days for 4 hours, and I could have probably used another eight hours, probably with each of them. So I'm not going to subject you to that many lessons on this. But there's going to be some more lessons that we need to talk about. There's a whole lot of other things that when we look about and look at passages, this is not the only one. Those of you who know your Bibles well, we didn't talk about 1 Corinthians. We didn't even touch that. And there's a bunch of other passages that we didn't even look at. And we're going to try to look at some of those. And we're going to look at these ideas of justice, because as people, we like justice. Especially if it's happened to the other person. We like justice for them, but for us, we're okay. But we're going to look at justice. What is justice? We're going to look at applying these passages on church discipline, because if you don't have the humility, it will not be successful. It will not work. If you do not have all the cross bracing in the tower, you're going to end up with a failed structure. And somebody's soul is on the line. And part of this humility is understanding that it might be you. there's been some discussions, and I've had comments made to me, and I want to correct it right now, that because I'm an elder, you got it made. No, I don't. Sin is still there. The weaknesses that I had before becoming an elder are still there. I still fight them every day. And that makes me, when I go to church discipline or talking to somebody, I have the humility to know that whatever sin they might be involved in, while it might not be a temptation to me right now, it might be later. None of us are completely over any sin. We do not have a complete, that will never affect me. Because it just might. Conditions, situations might change, and it might. Humility is a great thing. I just did talk about humility a little bit. But we're going to close up today with this lesson. We're going to pick it up in 2 weeks, Lord willing, and pick up more of it here. But I want you to look at this passage, Micah 6, verse 8. And I know that a lot of you are reading your daily Bible reading, and you're doing different things, and as you're studying on different topics, as you look at this, I want you to also look at the passage that you're reading, and look at this and see how this links to those other passages. In the last year, it is amazing to me how many links that I have found that went to this passage. New Testament and Old. It is huge to me. This has linked so many different passages for me. Look at it as you read. Think about it. We were just talking about humility. And this sermon has not been to bring somebody to Christ, really. But if you have the humility that you need to understand that you need Christ, that without Him you're dead eternally, I ask that you have that humility to make the change today, to be baptized, to be entered into and being a son or a daughter of God. And there's only one way to do that, and that's accept Christ. If you're having issues or problems that you need help with, the body is here. If the body does not know that you're bleeding, in whatever area of the body you are, the rest of the body can't help. If you need that help, you need to tell the rest of the body, hey, we got a problem here. I need help. So if you want to become a son or daughter of God, or if you're already part of the body and you need to fix something, the body needs to help you fix it. Either way, we can do so by coming forward as we sing and Joe leads us in the song of invitation.